Good morning. It is good to be here this morning. I don't know, Eric, if we had a mix-up on the scriptures or not, but I studied 7 and 8. That's so you're going to receive what I have received from the Lord this morning. And as I shared with Eric this morning, this has been a tough lesson. And I know how Jed feels when he gets up here and he has a lesson before him, how the Lord has done and encouraged and worked through this week in my life has been a very, very tough time. I listened to Eric's message last week, and as we are coming to the end of Philippians, you can hear Paul becoming more and more intense with his hearers as to what his desire for their life is. And as Eric finished with verse 6 last week, he talked about with everything, being anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. And that is easy to say, and it's easy to read. How many of you here find it hard to practice? Yeah, it's hard to practice. So this week, as we look at Philippians 7 and 8, and we'll probably touch on 9 there a little bit, we're going to find that the peace of God surpasses all understanding, as you can read there. And he tells us to think upon these things. And as we look at this, I want us to remember that as we go through trials and tribulations, there's only one place of refuge that we have, and that is God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, once again, we come to you this morning, Lord, ever so thankful for your presence here. Father, we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who, Lord, strive to lead a life that is peaceful and try to lead a life that is loving and desiring to follow you. This morning, Lord, as we look at your scriptures, we ask that you would just open our minds and our hearts to those things that you would have us to learn. Father, help us to be obedient in those things that you reveal to us that are not pleasing to you. Father, that we become obedient, Lord, and humble ourselves before you. Father, just bless this time of reading, this time of listening and understanding. And Father, most of all, may you be blessed for each thing that is done this morning. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. When we look at verse 6, when Eric left off last week with verse 6, I did not know that I was going to come back Monday. Skeet and I was on vacation last week, a week before. I came back Monday. I walked into a new situation at work of anxiety. We have a new plant manager again. I don't know how many of you knew, but about a month and a half ago, we had a new one. How many of you have had changes in your life or changes in your work situation that has brought anxiety to you? It's a great deal. It's a great deal because you built that relationship with those people. You know where you're at. You know where you stand with them. But then all of a sudden, you're thrown into a new realm of understanding. You know, Eric and Vince are very good at asking me, how are things going? How are you doing? And they know my work is affecting me very much right now. We thought we were going down the right path, had meetings, had changed some things, put some new responsibilities in. Then all of a sudden I walk in Monday and I got a new leader. Have not had the opportunity to really find out where he is heading with the company right now. But with that being said, anxiety is very high. But I put that in the hands of the Lord, and he is guiding me in that. But as I studied this lesson, and as I listened to Eric's message last week, you can hear Paul's desire for his people for God's people, that they would listen, that they would pay attention, and that they would seek God's will. So let's go to verse 7. It says, this is a direct answer to what is being said in verse 6. We're going to look at God's answer to the prayers, that if we take everything to Him in prayer and supplication, His answer to this, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We know in our Christian walk, if you're a Christian here today, that our power comes through Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything. The scripture tells us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. We can only be strengthened by Christ when we know Him. We can only know His peace when we know Him. We have to have peace with God before we can know His peace. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never know His peace. This is something that escapes the wise. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. We had an example this morning. I won't go into details, but it's a thing that people latch on to. They want to get to God without doing the one thing that He asks us to do, and that is to accept His Son as Savior. That is all we have to do. It's simple. But because of that, a lot of people stumble because they don't have a part in that. And God's peace is the only way we can have it, is to have peace with God. And that's the only way we can have peace with God, is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Unless we've made our relationship with God sure, there is no peace. There can't be peace of the heart. We could say we have peace, but we're troubled. We've got to have peace within ourselves. We have impulses. We are torn under by our own wants and desires. Our desires pulse one way and another. And Paul says it in Romans 7:15 this way. He says, "For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." Anybody here feel like that? Yeah. We are creatures of habit. I am. I'm going to speak for myself. I'm a creature of habit. If I find something that works, my intention is sometimes I feel like I want to do that over and over again because I know it works. Whether or not it's the right way in God's eyes, do I ever give that any thought? We sometimes take that for granted, that if something works, that we just do it. We don't think about whether it's the right way or wrong way, whether it has meaning. I know Eric prayed this morning for direction on reaching out to people. What is the right way? You know, there's right way and wrong ways. There's right ways to witness people. There's wrong ways to witness to people. We want to find God's way. God tells us to do it. We're commanded to do it. We have to find the right way. We have to do it in God's way. I used to be very strong on that, on beating people over the head with the Bible. You can't do that. People will turn from you. People will run from you. We have to be very careful. We have to find that balance. We are not at peace with ourselves because we're looking at it in the wrong places. We look at people for our peace. If I just had a husband, or if I just had a wife, I would have peace in my life. And a lot of times we find more turmoil there than we do peace if it's not in God's will. Power. How many times do you watch TV and you see celebrities that have it all? They have money, they have cars, they have mansions, but yet they're not happy. They've taken their own lives because they don't have that peace. Position. I want to share a little bit about that one because that one is the one that affected me the most this week. You know, when I first came to Covenant Community, and I think all of you, I was in Vince and Jill's small group. They knew what a struggle I was having at work. We were working 12-hour days, 7 days a week. And it was just rough on everybody. And we were required to be there. I couldn't be at church. Things were not going right. Then all of a sudden, the CEO of ProPet walked by my machine one day, and I was running it, and he asked me, how would you like to run the warehouse for us? And that took me into a totally different realm. And if you remember going back, it says, you have not because you ask not. I remember many, many times that we prayed. Remember that, Vince? That God would put me and take that, and he did. And as things went, I was able to come to church on Sundays. I was able to enjoy a normal life. But you know what? That position started taking a little bit of a hold on Marion. Marion started forgetting of how he got there. He started saying, you know, you're doing a pretty good job. You know what? My peace was soon taken away from me because of that. Because then it became something that I was doing and not something God gave me. It was no different than when I first accepted Christ. I remember that day. And I remember the first year and a half, the peace that I had. I remember going camping and we were in the middle of a hurricane, tornado. And Skeet had to wake me up. I was just sound asleep. It wasn't bothering me. She said, the wind's blowing and it's raining. She said, we got to get out of this tent. I said, why? She said, because there's a tornado. I was at peace. Where does that peace go when we are supposed to be growing as Christians? That first instinct when we first come to know Christ and the peace that we have in our lives, where does that go as we become ingrown and should be coming stronger and stronger, and that we lose that? We start putting our faith in ourselves. We start putting our faith, our trust in other things. And all of a sudden, God brings a scripture to this to mind. And you say, where have you been? Why have you forsaken me? And it's hard to look at it and say, I have forsaken you. I put my trust in other things. God is the one that brings peace to a troubled mind and a heart. And I'm telling you, the heart will hunger upon it until he finds it. Until he finds God, your heart is going to hunger for that peace. You're going to not understand exactly what it is until you have that peace. And that only comes through God. Paul goes on to tell us that it surpasses all understanding. Now, I know there's a lot of people in here, but I don't know, maybe one or two of you have been touched with some diagnosis of cancer. Diagnosis of a family member being ill. You've seen the witnesses, have you heard the witnesses of the quietness and of the assurance that those people have because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and he has brought them through that trial. They know where their faith, they know where their strength lies. I'm just going to give testimony to the Lord right now. I have prostate cancer, and I have not worried about it. I have not talked about it. Skeet and I have not talked about it. Matter of fact, we talked about it the other week because I had another screening Monday. And both of us have both shared we've been at peace with this. We have been at peace with it. I'll tell you, right now my numbers came back down to 2.1 from a 5.2. So God works. God works. It's hard for us to understand how that peace works when we're going through that anxiety, but when we look back, we see that he has done that for us. He gives us that strength. Paul goes on, he says, it shall guard your hearts and your minds Isaiah 23 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That was the message for me this week. Where is my stay? Where is my trust? I know we all have livelihoods, but I'm placing my trust in ProPet. If God has a desire for me to go somewhere else, shouldn't I be trusting him? Absolutely. I'm 65 years old. Maybe he'll have me retire. But I have to accept that. I have to put that in his hands. I can't worry about that. I can't be anxious about that. If I do, I take away his ability to work in my life. Paul goes on in Philippians 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a whole lot of mouthful, isn't it? Have you ever thought about your Christian life being involved with your mind? I'm asking that for a very personal reason. We let our minds go here. We let our minds go there. Our minds are constantly working. They're constantly thinking about things. Paul wants these people, he wants his hearers, to think on one thing. And that is everything that is good. Have you ever met a person and had a first impression? Yeah. And then later you find out that that impression was completely wrong. How do you feel about that? Kind of makes you sad, doesn't it? Kind of makes you humble yourself and say, why did I do that in the first place? I won't do it again, but yet we have a tendency to do it again. Paul is encouraging us to look at those things that are affecting the mind, that affects our relationship with Christ. Jonathan Edwards, for those who don't know who Jonathan Edwards was, he was an American preacher. Before he was 19, he was called to a church. He was in the midst. He was the Great Awakening in the 1700s. He said it this way. He wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you get a chance, read that book. The ideals and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. Do you believe that? Our thoughts, our actions are guided by our thoughts. Paul wants us to understand that it's critical for each of us to bring our thought life into submission to Jesus Christ. A lot of times we don't want to do that, but we have to start learning how to think biblically instead of thinking humanly, because it doesn't make sense. Our thought life forms a basis for it. It is largely revealed in our actions and our words. Our thought life composes a major part of who we really are. You know, I can talk to either one, any of you, and I know a lot of you like sports, and I can tell. When someone really likes sports, they can quote the team. They can quote either the pitcher or the quarterback's name, everyone on the team. But you ask them a biblical question of the 12 disciples. Can they name those? What are we focusing on? I've learned one thing, and I've been a Christian since 81, that all sin begins with our thoughts. Someone doesn't purposely set out to do something that is sin. But we think about it, and then it takes form. We have to be very careful about that. Jesus said in Mark 7:20-23, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, and adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. We don't like to look at ourselves like that, do we? But this was Jesus' words. This is not man's word. This is what Jesus said about man. And we see that every day around us. And sometimes we even partake in it. Paul was wanting us to realize this, that there's a new life in a Christian. We're to put the old life off. In Philippians 4:8, Paul exhorts us to develop a Christian thought life, practicing. Verse 8 is essential if we want to develop and maintain healthy relationships. If you looked at verse 4:2 last week, I implore Euodia and implore Cynthia to be of the same mind in the Lord. If you want to have a relationship, you have to have the mind of Christ. If you want to have peace, 4, 6, and 7. In every situation. We know that Paul's thought life was at heart of the contentment he had learned in every situation he found himself in. And this is including the situation he found himself in now, is imprisoned. He found contentment within that. He learned how to live within that. The Christian thought life should be focused on the great truths of Scripture. Even though Scripture is not mentioned here, we know that it's implied. So he says, think on whatever is true. The word means true as to fact, the actuality of God, of things. God himself is the only test for truth. Since he is unchanging, the moral standards revealed in his word, which stem from his holy nature, are also unchanging. They apply to every culture and every age. God is true. He who has received his testimony has certified that he is true. That is John 3:33. When I talk about truth, I talk about the pragmatism of the world, of knowing if it works. I've got a sister that believes in positive thinking. How many here believe in positive thinking? Can you do positive thinking? Yeah. She believes in positive thinking. Does that mean we can't use positive thinking? It can be a part of us. But positive thinking or pragmatism says if it works, then it must be truth. I'll just use an example. At work, they say righty-tighty, loosey, lefty-loosey. What does that? Does anybody here know what that means? What happens if you run into a bolt that's a left-handed thread? Does that work? What do? You just tighten it, don't you? Yeah. So if you see somebody that is saying, well, that worked for me, well, that doesn't work in every situation. You've got to apply what the truth is against God's word. Now, that's a human thought. What about abortion? We've heard it prayed for twice today. Some people say, well, what about this or what about that? And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying anything. But what's your thoughts on that as a Christian? Apply what your thoughts are, and then apply what God says about life. Is it in line? Is it the truth? We have to be very careful about what truth we believe. Scripture tells us that God cannot lie. In Titus 1:1-3, it says he cannot lie. The truth is known by his word. We know that opposite of Christ and truth is Satan, which is a deceiver and a liar. And his goal is to get us to fail. And a lot of times we fall into that temptation. As fallen creatures, we are prone to Satan's lies and deceptions. The only way we can know the truth and walk in it is to know God's word. And the only way we can know God's word is to be in it and to study it and to practice it. We can read all we want. We can know scripture by heart, but if we don't practice it, are we doing God's word? No. We don't know it. We don't know it. We live in today that is geared toward emotions and strongly influenced by the supposed virtue of tolerance. Our culture assumes that love means being tolerant and accepting of everyone and everything. Even if God's word plainly declares that something is an abomination, if you go with the flow, you'll be carried far from God's absolute standard of moral truth as revealed in his word. I believe that. I believe that when we make our minds up and we say, but that's okay and this is okay and that's not okay, if we do not judge that against God's word, we're putting ourselves in jeopardy of being led astray and leading others astray. So we have to be very careful that when we are looking for the truth, we need to go to the author of truth, and that is God and his word. I find myself saying this, I think. Have you ever been guilty of that? I think. When someone comes to you about counsel, for counsel, and you say, well, I think. No, it's important that we say, God says. They're not having an argument with you. They're having an argument with God. And we have to be very careful that we don't put ourselves in a situation where they look at us and make us God. He tells us to think on whatever is honorable. Here again, the word is inspired reverence or awe. And in 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons and deacons are to be in dignity. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, elders should keep their children in control with all dignity. All Christians should lead a tranquil life, quiet life, and all godliness and dignity. 1 Timothy 2:2. And I know this is going to sound harsh, but this is what God has laid on my heart this morning. This means that Christians are to take life seriously. Do we take it seriously? We are not to be silly goof-offs. How many people do you know take your life in Christ seriously? We live in light of eternity, keeping in mind that the uncertainty of this short life and the reality of heaven and hell. You know, I look back, I'm 65 years old. I say, where did the time go? And I'm sure a lot of us do that. Where did the time go? This is short. And I say, I've been a Christian since 81. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in 81. Where did that time go? And I look back what I've accomplished for him, and I say, so much more could have been done had I been obedient. When I say seriously, it doesn't mean we can't have good, clean humor. And that's one of the greatest joys of being a Christian, knowing that you have brothers and sisters in Christ that have humor and can enjoy one another in a way that is honoring God. But our overall thoughts should be to communicate to a lost world that they must stand before a holy God someday soon. We are to think on these elements. He says, think on whatever is right. God, in Romans 3:26, came to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He's our justifier. He is righteousness. He came, Jesus came, so that God himself could justify us. If he's righteous, and Christ is righteous, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So if the Father is righteous, Jesus Christ is righteous, We don't have to be righteous. 1 John 3, 7-8 says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous, the one who practices sin is of the devil. We are to be as righteous as he is. We are to strive for that because he is righteous. He says to think on whatever is pure. When you think of pure, what do you think of? I'm just asking a question. What do you think of? Pardon?
No defects.
No defects, okay. No defects.
Untainted.
Huh?
Untainted.
Untainted. Untainted. I always think of the first snow. I mean, and it goes back to what Dave said and both what Vince said. If you look at the first snow, it's white. What used to be. Let's put it. But it's white. There's nothing wrong with it. Then you start seeing the snow plows come, and it's all dirty, and it's all covered over. It says, when we think of whatever is pure. Remember last week, Paul talked a little bit about Euodia and Cynthia and some of the other things he was talking about. Vince said it today, love one another. God says by your love for one another, they will know you're mine. Remember what I asked about when we pass judgments? Keeping our bodies undefiled by abstaining from sexual sins is one of them. Ephesians 5, 3, 5 says, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idler, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, I try to abstain from that because when you're working in a situation, and I know a lot of you are, there's a lot of coarse joking going around. There's a lot of things going on that doesn't honor God. And we allow ourselves to be part of that or to even be present to it has an impact on us whether we want to believe that or not. We have to be very careful that as Christians, we have to say no to a lot of those impure things that come into our lives. You know, I've heard many, many, many people say, well, I'm just spending time with them so that I can be an influence on them. What does the scripture say about that? You take something that's pure and you plant it and you surround it with something. Remember the wheats, the tares and the wheats? The wheat and the tares? The bottom line is we are more affected by their influence than they are affected by ours if we continue in their behavior. Someone said this morning, the Holy Spirit just forced her to say something this morning. She didn't want to. How many of us find ourselves in a situation where we are in the middle of this, but yet we don't say anything? Do you see what kind of influence you're having on them? You're having absolutely none. They're having more of an influence on you because then they say, well, gee, you were in the middle of that. You were right there when we were talking about that. They're dragging you in the midst of their mire. We have to be very careful. Think on whatever is lovely. This word occurs only in the New Testament. It means what is pleasing, agreeable, and attractive. At times we find ourselves attracted to that which is evil. We have to think upon something that's attractive, and that is Jesus Christ. He is attractive. And we should think often on Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for our sins. Think on whatever is good repute. This means to speak well of something. 1 Corinthians 13, love believes the best about another person. It refuses to believe an evil report about a brother or sister until there is certain evidence to establish it. I've been in many situations where there's been reports against a brother and sister that does not hold true. We have to be very careful about that. Then we see, after this list of six items, Paul changes the sentence structure, beginning the next two phrases with the word if. And these final two qualities, I believe, sum up all the other plus anything Paul may have omitted. He says, think on anything of virtue. And virtue, again, you know, just means, I'm looking for the right word, it means of good report. Second Peter uses it in 1:3-5. It says, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. This means that as new Christians, one of the first things we must do is to stop any behavior that is not in line with God's moral values. Is that easy to do? What about the TV channel? I love action movies. I'm going to meddle here. I love action movies. But what comes along with action movies usually? Coarse language. Violence. You know? And if we don't think that affects our thoughts or our inputs, we're wrong. So we have to guard against that. I guess I'm just one of them guys who like the good guys to win. So we have to be very careful about that. Anything that goes against God's moral values as revealed in Scripture, we have to be very conscious of not being a part of. It says, I believe if we continue to do those things, it'll hinder our growth in Christ. He says, think on anything worthy of praise. How many here can praise someone today? Think on anything worthy of praise. It's whatever is praiseworthy in God. You know, Eric tells Vince and I, and I'm just going to share this, and I appreciate every one of you. And they say that they appreciate every gift that God has given in this church to be able to do what God has called us to do. It's not about what he's called me to do. It's about what he's called us as a congregation, as a body, to do. And each one of us has different spiritual gifts, and we should praise him for that. Because not all of us can be a speaker. I'm not a speaker. But all of us can speak for Christ in one way or another. All of us can stand up for Christ in one way or another. All of us can lead others to Christ in one way or another. It may not be the same way, but it's still doing what he's called us to do. That is praiseworthy. Our attitudes and deeds of God is praiseworthy. And so we should daily think about how great God is and on the marvelous work he has done, both in creation and in history. We, you know, in Hebrews, it says, what a great cloud of witnesses we have. We need to think upon those who have taken the time to set in place this church. We shouldn't idolize them, but we should thank them for their humbleness and their willingness. For John, for Eric, and the others that had the foresight to start a church in Coldwater. that we can be sitting here today enjoying God's comforts that he's provided for us. That's praiseworthy. Everyone here is praiseworthy. So when we look at a brother and sister and we pass judgment or we say something that's not pleasing to God, we need to think upon the things of God. We need to change our minds. We need to reflect upon the qualities. We need to give them weight in our decisions. You know, I've seen VBS, I've seen a lot of things go on at Covenant, and I've seen them done very, very well. And the way that they're done very, very well is because they're done through God. They are covered in prayer. They are not people who take it flippantly or very lightly that God has given them a talent to do. We need to praise that. Instead of saying, well, gee, maybe they shouldn't have sang that song, or maybe they shouldn't have done this, or maybe they shouldn't have done that. We need to give praise to where God has enabled people to do those things. We need to let God's thoughts shape our conduct. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I'm not very well pleased with my conduct. And my wife chose not to sit in this morning. She's babysitting. Nance asked me where she was this morning. I said she heard I was speaking. She went downstairs. No, that's not true. She was called and asked to help in the nursery. But a lot of times I'm not happy with my conduct as a Christian. You know, the first thing I want to look at sometimes is the negative side of things, and that's not what God says. If it is of God, we should be praising it. And that includes people. It's not just things, it's people. We should be praising them. Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. In other words, think on these things with a view to doing them. Paul's not just not giving this to the hearers to tickle their ears. He's saying with the intent, do them. Watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Think about that. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. As you've heard this morning, and you're going to hear, if you look at 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard in me. Remember the message that Jed had spoke on? Who are you looking at? This week, God has allowed me to look at myself, and I haven't really liked what I've seen. These verses directed at all of us. Paul's heart and desire was that the people had a closer relationship with God, so close that they recognized God in everything that they did. And everything that they put before him was pleasing. And he goes on, he says, everything that you have seen, these things in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The first thing you have to do is to have peace with God, and that is to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. We're coming to a time of communion where we have that time of fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you ever so thankful, Lord, again, Father, for this day. Father, we do thank you for your words. Father, we thank you for your Spirit and for pricking our conscience, Lord, and making us aware of our failures. Father, of our need to get better in our conduct. But Father, most of all, to be obedient unto you. As Paul has stated, Lord, we do these things and the peace of God will be with us. Father, may that be the desire of your people today that we have heard. And Father, that we have that desire to follow and to do as you have commanded. Father, go with us, Lord, as we go in this time of communion. I just pray for the hearts of your people, Lord, that we are truly in communion with you, Lord, that we are at peace. Father, that we have you as our Savior, and Father, we recognize the blood of Jesus Christ and the life that he gave upon the cross. Father, go with us in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.